talking about our legacy from Father Abraham. And Galatians 3, 1 to 14. Now, I know that I've preached on Galatians, and I know that you guys had Galatians in Sunday school, but this text and the idea behind it is so important that we can revisit it time and time again about faith being more important than our works. Because this slide says about our heavenly rewards. Do you achieve your heavenly reward by putting more weight in your favor on the scales of judgment, you know? And if you think about these scales, one side could be God's justice, and the other side could be God's mercy. And we want God's mercy, but we often feel that God's justice is so much heavier and it's weighing the scale down, and how can we possibly counterbalance it and get his mercy into our lives? We often don't feel worthy. You are perhaps thinking you have to sacrifice more and more to get closer to God. But we need to remember time and again that we enter heaven by God's grace and his grace alone. It's one of the five solas. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, and all of these things. And this is one of them. So Abraham is involved here in this text. But is he the ancestor of a bloodline? This is a family tree. And I think they use the names, some Wrights and Preetys and, you know, some different names in there. Your family tree might look similar. Now, Abraham is not the beginner of a family tree that goes by bloodline. No, his goes by faith. He blazes a whole new trail called the path of faith. And in that becomes the line we follow in Scripture. It's embedded in Scripture from the very beginning that we are saved by faith, not by our works. And there's an unavoidable fact. To really follow God, we need to live by faith and not count on a family lineage, because we are all adopted as sons of God, as Galatians 4 says. We are adopted into the family, so we have no right there by blood. It's not by a bloodline. And he's making that difference between Jews and Gentiles, or between Jews who have faith and the Jews who do not. Jesus becomes a stumbling stone. And we need to learn that we depend on God's grace, his gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, we're reminded in Romans. We depend on God's grace and deliverance to provide us with the eternal life. We're not earning it. And he establishes for us a place in heaven that is by him. Heaven as a prepared place for a prepared people, prepared by the Lord through our Savior Jesus Christ. And there he's going to bring us to heaven. So we don't get there by saving money in the piggy bank. If the kids were here, I'd say the piggy bank is good. It's good to save your money in the piggy bank on earth. But for heaven, you do not earn anything by putting coins in the piggy bank. It is not by works. It's by God's grace alone. In Christ alone are we provided by his grace and deliverance a place in heaven through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we can be reminded of this very simple message, but it's a simple truth. It's very profound because it affects us all the time, every day. Lord, we need to be reminded that we are depending upon Christ and his work and his deliverance. May you lead us by the Spirit to a deeper conviction and an understanding of how we can live in your grace every day and extend it also to the circle of people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our text, Paul says, he's writing to the Galatians, and he says right away, you foolish Galatians. He's saying a very strong statement. He's saying you've lost your way. You're beginning to be, the problem with the Galatian church in Galatia was they're getting Judaized. In other words, there were people who found Jesus Christ and they're saved by grace, but there are people coming in saying, you got to follow the law. you got to follow the law, and you got to begin to be circumcised. You got to begin to follow it, and then you get a whole weight, and you're back under the law, not under grace. So he says, who has bewitched you? Who has put you under a spell? Who has clouded your thinking? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. We have the cross in the church, and it means that he died for our sins. And so in verse 2, Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? And he's saying it did not happen before, it will not happen now, it will not happen in the future. But it's by believing in what you heard, his question is. So verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is where we're reminded of Abraham in the story. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, through your faith, your act of faith, and your following in the discipline of faith. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So it has to become perfect, the law following, the law keeping. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. Our freedom is in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In John chapter 8, verse 36. The text that we're reading in Galatians reminds the Galatian church that the primary purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this newfound freedom. It's not available in any other religious pursuit in the world. The freedom in Christ is different than any other religious pursuit in the world. They lived in a world where gods demanded sacrifice. And if you read this, listen to this quote from Mahatma Gandhi. He says, the law of sacrifice is uniform throughout the world. To be effective, it demands the sacrifice of the bravest and the most spotless. And he's saying what's true about sacrifice. It must be blameless, spotless, and that is why it is Jesus Christ who saves us and not we ourselves. And the law of sacrifice has been there present in the world. Now, I'm sure in Mahatma Gandhi's case, he's talking about trying to win freedom for his country from the British colonial rule. And he's believing that the finest and best people will end up being the sacrifices, laying down their lives for liberty. And that's kind of true for our American Revolution. If it wasn't for the fact that they fought and that people died, we believe that for Veterans Day, all the way through, the theme goes through. Our own freedom in America is bought by the sacrifice of our soldiers who go to fight for the freedom that they win, the people in uniform. And we grieve at their loss, but we're thankful for their service and their willingness to go that far. But in this case, when Paul is talking to the Galatians, they know that the gods demand sacrifice, or else the gods are going to get angry at you. And the sacrifice can be as simple as an animal. You sacrifice an animal in substitution for yourself. It could be a basket of wheat, could be a basket of barley, or could be a basket of figs. whatever they grew as a staple crop, which they lived off of, or what they grew as a cash crop, from which they made a profit, becomes a sacrifice, which is helping the gods stay peaceful with them. It helps them continue to have a harvest from year to year, and continues to have them live in their freedom. You had to work hard at your religious commitments to stave off disaster and to ensure blessing and prosperity. And if you had to really find the good graces of God, you sacrificed the ultimate. A picture of Abraham with his son Isaac. It's an illustration of what was true in the world. Human sacrifice has been a very real reality. Because maybe, you know, the gods are so angry you can't satisfy them with an animal. So then you need something even more precious, your firstborn child. And God is saying to Abraham, bring your son Isaac up on Mount Moriah, but he's then bringing him a ram because he says, it's not your son Isaac I want. I'm going to offer up my son, Jesus Christ, in substitute for him. So that this logic of sacrifice gets filled in the human mind, and we think we have to become worthy by our own efforts. And God says, no, you'll become worthy by my grace, which I will pour out for you. To satisfy the superstitious, there were always numerous laws and procedures to follow to keep yourself safe and in a place of reasonable hope. Superstitions become kind of controlling because you're fearing what is unknown and mysterious. You believe that some events will bring good or bad luck. Anyone ever met someone? I remember when I was a kid, met somebody who said, yeah, here's my rabbit foot. And they had a rabbit foot in their pocket. What's that for? Well, it's to bring me good luck. And the same thing goes with the ladders and the black cats. You've heard about these things, right? Things which will bring you auspicious, favorable conditions. And there are all kinds of rules that are in culture which are satisfying the superstitious idea that somehow you've got to make yourself at peace with the world, with the gods. None of these religious ideas bring you any assurance. Like beliefs or half-beliefs that lead to ignorance, fear, or belief in magic, that's what he's talking about. Paul is saying, your mind is being clouded by this stuff. Don't follow superstition, and don't follow another religion because it will not offer you any assurance. Because if it did offer you assurance, there would be no profit left, and perhaps all of your devotees would be gone. Now, when Paul was in Ephesus, he got into a riot there. You know why? Well, in Ephesus, they worship the goddess Diana. And the silversmiths all made little goddesses of Diana. And so she would put, you know, you put them in your home or you put them in your pocket, and it will be good luck for you. Here's a picture of them. I think it's going to come. Here we go. So one of these things, an idol of Diana, this is kind of what she looked like. And they had a big monumental statue of her in the city of Ephesus. And then they made all these little amulets. But there was profit in it, and that's what he was driving at. And, you know, these things do not give you any assurance of being in heaven with God. Nothing at all. And then if you were going to be Judaized, the Judaizers would put you under the Jewish food laws. And I'll just remind you what they are. They must eat food that is kosher. They can't eat like things like seafood, cow, sheep, deer, or goat, unless it is kosher, and I'm not sure how that is. Kosher species must be slaughtered by a skoshet, which skoshet is a particular butcher who does it the Jewish, the kosher way. And since Jewish law doesn't allow pain to animals, it must be done in a way where the species are rendered unconscious, and death occurs instantaneously. So those are the rules, and if you follow it, the question becomes to you, what is enough? If you're going to follow the rule, the way of sacrifice, what is enough? When is it enough? Does it finally have to be the firstborn child? Well, no, there's nothing that's enough. It's never enough. None of these superstitions really are enough. You must trust in God and His Holy Spirit. Because if you're in fear in a situation... You know, it was interesting because of testimony of a Muslim guy, which I just read. He just converted to Jesus Christ in the last couple of years. His mother always taught him as a kid growing up, if you're in trouble, just say, Jesus, help me. And it would work. He would be in this difficult situation, and he grew up realizing that if he said, Jesus, help me, the problem would go away. And he finally came to Christ when he was in his 20s, I think much later. But he would learn that Jesus had a power. That is what you do in your fear. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do not have fear. Do not have superstition, because you will be at peace. Jesus is going to overcome any obstacle in your path. He's greater than any dark forces. He's greater than any demon. He's defeated Satan. So go in that confidence. Know that he is with you. And the problem is that what you thought was good gets twisted in your mind, and you get subject to bewitching. What Paul says, you're bewitched. Am I being tricked? You know, there's a trick going on. Someone's trying to pull the strings. You're the puppet. You know, you're being rendered into an act of delusion and distraction and overpowering of the mind. It's a mind game, and your mind becomes deluded, and you become off track. You lose focus. You lose sight of Jesus Christ, because there's a battle for the mind going on, and this is a great picture of that, because the mind could be pulled by family, be pulled by the computers, technology, cell phones. It could be pulled by shopping. Addictions Americans applaud. One of them was always shopping, you know, consumerism. And a battle for your mind in television, or, you know, different kind of religious beliefs or money. But ultimately, is Jesus Christ going to win the battle? Is he going to be the one who has power over your thoughts? The power over your thoughts is a huge issue. In faith, now if you follow the path of faith, if you trust in God, if you're trusting in Jesus, your peace with God comes through hearing from God and knowing what God has said. What has God declared? My son is the one who brings your wins you your place in eternal life. My son is the one through whom you come to heaven. And so the question becomes to you, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about what God is revealing to you? And what you have to do is accept that God's word is truth, and that you are hearing from him in actual fact, and then you must believe that in Jesus Christ you have a new beginning. You are born again in him. And that's why you're given a new mind with new ideas, where the old is gone and the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone and the new is here. 1 Corinthians 5:17. So that is our prayer all the time, that we be renewed in our minds, renewed in our minds. And one of the things, one of the goals of the mission of PIU is that people will be renewed in their minds. You know, the mission of PIU is put on the back and says, our mission is to prepare men and women with a biblical worldview for leadership and service and life, work, and ministry in the global community and in the church. And that's a beautiful mission. But a biblical worldview is found in Christ. And if you refresh and affirm Jesus Christ as the center, as a rock upon which you build your faith, then you're going to have a renewed mind and you have a biblical worldview. The idea which is so pervasive in our world that is in danger of overtaking the Galatian church is works righteousness. Well, this guy holding a sign. You know, sign, I'll work for bread. I'll work for salvation. Then too many people are holding this sign. Too many people fall subject to it, and even Christians in the church. It's hard to really go by faith alone, because works just want to seep in to take hold, that you have to do such and such and such to make your way to heaven. And this is not the sign we want to hold. Works righteousness just comes in. It's pervasive in our world. That's why I'm saying we can come back to this message time and time again, because it puts you in charge of bringing about a right relationship with God. And to achieve this demands an obsessive attention to detail and avoidance of falling behind. Now, this is where Martin Luther comes in, right? Martin Luther, this was his problem. He said, I'm trying to be righteous, and I haven't been taught that it's by faith alone. He needed to just rediscover this. And he was obsessed as a monk, trying to be righteous with God. He was doing everything. He was fasting. He was praying. He was working. He was doing whatever his superiors told him to do. But he found no peace. No peace at all. And his obsessive attention to detail and avoidance of falling behind, because you just kept falling behind, you know? It's like what you feel about maybe cleaning your house, or about getting your homework assignments done, or about, you know, doing what you need. You always feel like you're falling behind in our world. And that will happen if it's in your transaction with God. If you're trying to have this transaction with God, you're trying to make your way and earn it yourself, you're going to fall behind. And what the Lord is saying, do not do that. Now, there are ways of seeing works righteousness in our world around us. And the question always is, how much is enough? When is it going to be enough? And here is the picture of a Muslim prostrate in prayer. Okay, it's one of the things they have to do, really, ideally, 5 times a day. Prostrate in prayer, and you'll see a whole, if you go to Mecca, you can watch a whole sea of people all bowing in Mecca, their foreheads to the ground, all male. No females go there. They do this all male. And their heads to the ground in submission to Allah. But they're totally subject to a works righteousness, totally. They have no peace. They have no salvation in Jesus Christ because they don't really even know who he is in their Quran. They learn about him as a prophet, but they don't believe that God would have let him, as a prophet, die on a cross. So God switched him. He took him off the cross, and he put him away, and he's gone to heaven, and he's going to come back, but he has never been really crucified. And the truth is, in the gospel, Jesus is crucified fully. He dies so that we might be set free. And when he dies, God wins the victory. He defeats Satan. At the instant he dies, Jesus is set free. Now, his body's put in the tomb, but Jesus is set free. Jesus has won the victory, and he's blazing forth with his sword, and he is, from that point on, in triumph over Satan. And all of this kind of thing, of this prayer, and their whole set of religious rules and practices, is trying to earn their way into God's good pleasure, and they don't know how to do that. And so one of the premier ways to do it is to become a martyr. That's a great way to get to heaven and have 70 virgin brides around you. So they get the idea martyrdom becomes a path of holiness. And so when they fly the planes in 9/11 into the World Trade Center, they think they're doing a holy act of God. They're cleansing the world from, well, I suppose from mammon, the power of money. If you think about the World Trade Center, they had some really powerful businesses up there doing trade. And they're bringing the pride of Wall Street down to the ground. And, you know, in one sense, okay, yeah, okay, there's a criticism that can be made of that. But of the act itself, where they sacrifice all the people and themselves, they're doing something utterly and totally demonic, totally from Satan. Their minds are deluded, and they have become totally deceived, and they're getting nothing. They're going to be going right straight to the flames of hell, really. I mean, it just doesn't get them what they want. And I remember being in Singapore. And there were, it was a new year, so I think one of the things they have a special emphasis on having a fire outside of the Buddhist temple. And in the fire, they burn things like paper money, not real money, but paper money that's fake, and then maybe a fake house or something, which they can set by the fire. It sends it up to the person who died, and they can help them receive blessing. And here is the idea of burning incense in the Buddhist temple. It's going to help your loved one take another step towards God. And, of course, then we come back to Martin Luther, and the thing that they bought was indulgence, helping you overcome the sins of the flesh. Now, in the buying of indulgences, you're in a works righteousness mode because you're trying to get directly to heaven. You're trying to pass all these sins that weigh you down. And he says if you buy an indulgence from the priest, authorized by the Pope in Rome, then you do not go to hell. You maybe not even go to purgatory. You can get through purgatory faster. You do not pass go. I think they just threw that in for fun. That's not really that serious. But they are talking about the indulgences were a powerful tool to get money for the church because you pay for it to forgive whatever you did on Friday night, whatever partying you wanted to do, or whatever things you didn't even know you'd done, the kinds of sins that you're involved in from day to day. It was an excellent source of income. The problem that we have is that we feel unworthy. The same problem. We want to be worthy, and someone is continually coming along to tell us how to be put right with God, so to speak. So Jehovah Witnesses have to knock on enough doors. Mormons go to their temples to perform rituals. Muslims go to Mecca for the best benefit, and so forth, trying to weigh the scales so that justice does not outweigh mercy. So that justice does not outweigh mercy. But our real goal as Christians who follow Christ, who know that Jesus Christ is the answer, who knows that God's mercy will outweigh his justice in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, our hope is found. Our real goal is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. Matthew 22. I do not personally understand how an Orthodox Jew lives up to his faith, because they have a system of over 600 laws that they have to follow to earn their place in heaven. So I don't know what they feel like, how they're progressing through that. How do you monitor and keep track of that? And I would say it's really impossible. It's totally impossible. And what Paul is warning the Galatians in the book of Galatians is, do not get Judaized. Do not put yourself subject to those laws. He says, Jesus is calling you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. It's kind of dark there, but come to me, Jesus says. Come to the lighthouse, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. Jesus made it very simple. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Trust in me for eternal life. Yes, every commandment has a purpose and a meaning in the Old Testament. Every commandment has a purpose and a meaning. It is not there by accident. God wanted to put them all there to have them applied to our lives and have us live by a rigorous standard of holiness. We do have very high standards as Christians. We're not lowering the standard. We want to live our best life. We want God and Jesus Christ to build the best you, and he will. And it's not works. It's the result of faith. He will produce in you the good fruits because you will become the best possible you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is unleashed in your life, and you are receiving the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't leave us without. He leaves us abundantly supplied. The fruit of the Spirit: gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, meekness, peace, joy, love, kindness, patience, goodness, temperance, and faith. And you will not need to be a martyr for the cause. You will not need to sacrifice and realize, have I gotten it? Have I done enough? When is it enough? It's never enough. He says you live in Christ, and you grow these things, and he pours these things into your life, pours them into the body of Christ, so that we share in these fruits together. And he gives and pours out his gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom and knowledge and counsel and fortitude, understanding and piety and fear of the Lord. And when you're living this life, it's the best you. And you will then go forth and bring light and life wherever you go, to the glory of God and to the credit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the advice of Abraham. This is the advice that he brings to us. And he helps us to understand to live by grace and not by the law. Let me just bring one other tidbit to you, because I go to the SDA clinic, and I love that they have scripture texts on the wall. But I have one problem with our Seventh-day Adventists. If you want to call them brothers and sisters in Christ, you can. But they separate themselves from us because they say, we got to keep the law of the Sabbath. Sabbath says, on Saturday, you got to keep the law. And I'll just tell you a story from a family. Hillary's niece and nephew are Seventh-day Adventists in the United Kingdom. And their little boys are learning to be part of their faith. And they have to follow the Sabbath rules. And in the winter, you know how long the night is? How long it's dark? A long time. So that's good time. But the summer, you know how long it's light? If you're in a Sabbath practice, you have got to follow a Sabbath where you're quiet and you don't do anything and you kind of keep still. And you get started 6 in the morning, I think it's light, and it's not going to get dark until 10 at night. So these poor little boys are saying to their mom and dad, when is Sabbath over? When is it going to finish? And they probably have to go to bed before it's even done. So they don't really, you know, they think, wow, this is long, long. In the winter, it's better, it's easier. But that's just an example of it. And I always long, I think, to say to them, in Jesus Christ, there's freedom. Why we worship on Sundays is because of the resurrection. And why we allow ourselves to eat freely is because the vision of Paul, you know, Peter sees all the animals, eat them all, even the pork. Because Seventh-day Adventists don't eat pork. And you don't really like coffee. And there are other things. But, you know, I feel free in Christ to drink some coffee. And I'm not going to die. But, you know, you do have to think about what I do like about them is they love to solve problems through diet. I do love that. But that's a different matter or a different subject. It's not that they don't. I love going to their clinic. I think it's great. Great dental work. Great great doctor work. No problem. But we share, and we try to share in Jesus Christ what we have in common. So with that, I wanted to say a big amen and say to us, live by following our Lord Jesus Christ. Live by grace alone and trust him. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that we can be here gathered together, remembering that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ wins us the most profound freedom. And we are freed from superstition, free from fear. Lord, I know that it's human to fear. It is human to feel unworthy. It's very human to feel we're falling behind and we're not doing enough. We're not loving enough. We're not being fruitful enough. So we just pray that we may receive your grace to always know that there's a new beginning every morning, every day. And we come to you, Lord, and we're just so thankful. Come to God with a grateful heart, ready to serve, ready to share. And we thank you, Lord, that you empower us by the Holy Spirit to live the best lives we possibly can. And that you continually build in us things which make us better and better as the people you call us to be. Bless us with a biblical worldview, Lord, with a mindset which is governed by our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one interceding for us in our weakness, in our time of temptation, in our time of trial, to help us get through and continually trust in you and you alone. Amen.